Okay, so tonight's topic, the way I advertise is that something about sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. However, I'd like to talk about all simanim that we have on Rosh Hashanah in general, and then to bring it back home to the minhag of not sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. So let's go. We have all of these simanim that we eat on Rosh Hashanah, right?
Yeah,
we eat Rosh Hashanah at night. We have, I don't know, we eat carrots. And we say, Nirbezchu Yoseinu. We eat pomegranates. Nirbezchu Yoseinu Kerimon. Right? We eat leeks. We say, Shikarsu Sona'enu or something. Right? We have all of these simanim that we eat on Rosh Hashanah. And most of the simanim are pretty enjoyable. It happens that the one simen, I think, that we do or don't do on Rosh Hashanah that's actually not at all enjoyable is not sleeping, which is really a pain. So we'll discuss that in a few minutes.
Not taking a nap.
Not taking a nap, yes. We sleep at night. Yes, absolutely. Okay, so we'll discuss all this. Let's first try to talk, and then we'll take questions after. Let's get into the topic.
Isn't the Svarim and the Ashkenazim do different?
Not that I'm aware of, really.
No.
I mean, actually, they have their own local foods that they eat, but it comes from Gemara. My understanding is that this is largely the same. Let's begin with what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Yehi Adam Ragil La'echol B'Rosh Hashanah. A person should be Ragil to eat. What does the word Ragil mean?
Accustomed.
A person should be accustomed to eat on Rosh Hashanah. Rubia, which is tilton, it's like some sort of fenugreek. No one knows what... Our scripture translates like everything as fenugreek. No one knows what fenugreek is. Does anyone know what fenugreek is? No idea. Right? So you should eat these things. Karati are leeks. Soka are beets. Tamri are date. Kra are gourd. And when you eat them, you should say the following Yehi Ratzon. Yehi Ratzon Shiyabotzku Yosenu. Yikar Susona Enu, etc. That is the source in Shulchan Aruch. And then in Sif Beis in Shulchan Aruch, in Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah continues that you should eat the Yesh No Hagin Le'echot Tapuach Matok Bidvash. Right? Now, just word to the wise, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky points out that Tapuach Matok Bidvash means you should eat a sweet apple in honey. Right? You shouldn't take a Granny Smith or some other bitter apple. You should take a sweet apple and eat it with honey. And you should say, Tiskade Shalainu Shana Misuka. And we eat pomegranates, etc. And we eat fat meat, we eat good meat, and we eat other sweet foods. And you eat the head of a sheep, and you say, Nia L'Rosh Shalom L'Zanav, and so Zecher L'Elo Shal Yitzchak. But we don't eat nuts, because nut is gematria chet, as everybody knows, right? And it also increases the amount of saliva that you have. You might spit up, it might interrupt the davening. And we also say tashlich, these are the halachos. And also, we don't take a nap on Rosh Hashanah, and that's the proper practice. That's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Now,
this is fenugreek.
Okay, so... I guess that's what you should... Look, each picture looks totally different. Yes. There's like six pictures here, and no two of them look the same. That's what Arsko is right. In other words, Arsko translates everything as fenugreek. Fenugreek could look like this, that, the other thing.
Maybe millet.
I know what millet is.
What is the gematria of that?
Egos. 17 or something.
No, but so what does that
mean? Chet, sin. Sin and nuts have the same gematria in Hebrew. That's why we don't have nuts on Rosh Hashanah. Now, let's just try to move on. We'll take questions in a few minutes. I got to say something before I take questions.
Okay, fine.
So then the Gemara, this all comes from a Gemara. It all comes from a Gemara. Two different Gemaras. The Gemara in Hor Yosef Yud Beis speaks about Hashad Amet Simna Milsehi. The Gemara in Hor Yosef says that when you anoint a king, you should do it by the river, and that's like a sign that his kingdom should last for a long time. Now that we say that the Simon is Milse, is significant, so La'olam Yehe Ragil L'mechze B'reishata, you should always see at the beginning of the year all of the following fruits. The Gemara in Hor Yosef says you should not eat the fruits, you should see them. The Gemara in Krisos on Vav quotes Abaya that says, Yehi Raga Enish Lamechal Veshata, that you should eat it, not see it. Now, is there a real difference between these two, whether you should eat it or whether you should see it? Again, these are girsas in the Gemara. It could be that there are two different manuscripts. It could be that one of them is a mistake. It's not clear. There are some poskim who distinguish, however, in the following way. You know, when we eat these fruits, we say Yehi Ratzon, correct?
Yeah.
Now, do you say the Yehi Ratzon with God's name, or you don't say it with God's name?
Without.
Without. Any other votes? With. Okay, I do with. Anyone else? With God's name, without God's name? You have to look in the red line, okay? The red line has it.
But we just forget. When we have the apple, it doesn't include God's name.
Well, some say Yehi Ratzon b'fanecha Hashem Elokeinu v'kevaseinu shetestadish alinu shana tovu mesukah. Some say God's name, and some don't have God's name.
Okay.
What?
If you're leaving out God's name, how do you say?
You say Yehi Ratzon b'fanecha, or you're saying Yehi Ratzon b'fanei avinu shebashamayim, something like that. Then we should have a good year. A sweet year. Do you mention God's name? What?
Not actually using God's name.
I can't hear you?
Not using a workaround for God's name.
Right, a workaround. So the question is, do we have God's name or we don't have God's name? And there are two different practices. The practice here in Shulchan Aruch is Shulchan Aruch does not say God's name. No? It just says, Yehi Ratzon sheyir bozchu yoseinu. It doesn't say God's name. In this book, the Mata Ephraim, the Mat Ephraim is like the sefer that people use for the halachas of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's written by Rabbi Ephraim Zalman Margolios, who was the Rav in Brud. If I'm not mistaken, Rabbi Ephraim Zalman Margolios was the Rav in Brud. There's another great genius in Brud at the same time, Rabbi Shlomo Kluger. Rabbi Shlomo Kluger was a businessman, not the Rav. And Rabbi Ephraim Zalman Margolios at one point realized Rabbi Shlomo Kluger actually knows something, so he decided not to pask in Shilas before conferring with Rabbi Shlomo Kluger. Torah, by the way, is not the possession of rabbis. Everyone should learn and should study as much as possible. Okay, now.
Everyone.
Everyone includes everyone. Right? Is that clear enough?
That is clear.
Everyone means everyone. Now, the fact is that the Mat Ephraim does not have Yehi Ratzon with God's name. In the commentary in the bottom of the Mat Ephraim, the Elaf Hamata, he has the Yehi Ratzon with God's name. And they point out that this is a fundamental question as to whether you're allowed to just throw God's name into sentences for the heck of it, if it's a legitimate Jewish sentence. I'm saying, may it be God's will. Can I get up and make a benediction? Right? I spoke at Espayat's inauguration. Right? Am I allowed to say, may it be God's will that whatever? Am I allowed to do that? Well, I hope so. Right? But the fact is that saying God's name in vain? So the Elaf Hamata says it's not saying God's name in vain. It's a complete sentence. It expresses an idea. You're thanking Hashem. It's Shevach. You're praising God. Good enough. But the Mata Ephraim says that no, we should not get in the habit of saying God's name unless it's a mid-over bracha. And therefore the Mata Ephraim writes as follows. If I'm davening, right? So during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, I add in Zachreinu L'chaim, Micha Mocha, Uksov, right? So let's say I skipped Uksov L'chaim Tovim, Kovanei V'Secha, and I go on and down and say, V'chol L'chaim Yoducha Selah, V'halu L'shimcha Radol, V'emes Hakel Yeshua Seinu. So says the Mat Ephraim, once you said Hakel Yeshua Seinu, once you said God's name, you shouldn't go back and say Uksov, because if you say Uksov then you're going to repeat God's name, and you shouldn't repeat God's name. So the Elaf Hamata jumps up and down and spits wood and nickels and says, what do you mean? It's not repeating God's name for no reason. It's a full sentence. You're saying, Hakel Yeshua Seinu, God saves us, God helps us. That's not, right, no reason. Apparently the Mat Ephraim still felt it's a problem. And the Elaf Hamata says, and by the way, this is why I think when you say the Yehi Ratzon, you should say it with God's name. Okay. So there's a machloikis whether you say Yehi Ratzon with God's name, without God's name. It happens that in the newly printed Mishnah Berurahs from the Dirshu group, they quote from a Reb Sraya Deblitzky in B'nai Brak. Reb Sraya Deblitzky said that if I am just looking at the simanim, I should say the Yehi Ratzon without God's name. If I'm eating it, say the Yehi Ratzon with God's name. I have no idea where the heck he got that idea from. It's interesting, but I don't know where it comes from. Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach used to say the first Yehi Ratzon with Hashem's name, and the subsequent ones he said without Hashem's name, because he said, it says in Shulchan Aruch and Simen Hey, that it says in Shulchan Aruch that you have to have proper kavana when you say Hashem's name. When you say the name Yudke Vavke, you should think that Hashem is Adon HaKol HaYehovah V'yiyah, right? When you say the name Elohim, you should think HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Takif Bal HaYecholos Bal Kochos Kulo, that God is all-powerful, etc. And people often don't have these proper intentions when they say God's name. Therefore, therefore, Shlomo Zalman says you should say it with God's name, but only the first time, not the subsequent times. Good. Now, what's the reason for saying the Yehi Ratzon? So, in the Chassidish Sfarim, they quote from the Kloisenberger Rav that the Kloisenberger Rav said something to the effect of that we know there's two different types of tshuva. There's tshuva meyira and tshuva me'ahava. Right? There's tshuva that I'm scared of a bad consequence. And there's tshuva me'ahava, there's tshuva that I so desire a connection with Hashem that I remake my personality. Two different types of tshuva. The Kloisenberger Rav says that you're supposed to have intense kavana. It says in all the Sfarim that you should have intense kavana when you say the Yehi Ratzons. And that kavana should be that we should do tshuva me'ahava. In other words, that we should come closer to God because we want to. And by eating good foods that we enjoy, and praying to Hashem that we should nirbazchu yoseinu k'rimon, etc. So what we're really trying to do is to have some type of tshuva me'ahava. Some point out that the idea of tshuva me'ahava is actually linked to the concept of honey. Right, we dip all this stuff in honey on Rosh Hashanah. No, challah in honey. Every kid on the planet is walking around now singing, "Dip the apple in the honey." Right? Such a catchy tune.
Really?
Right, such a catchy tune. No, you didn't learn this, and you're.
Well, I went to the wrong kind of schools.
I never learned this,
but
that's common
time. I honestly don't remember anything from nursery school. Even though I was in nursery three times, I was left back twice. I was left back twice. The first time they felt I was too immature, and the next time I think they also felt I was too immature, but they told me it was something about how I didn't know how to cut with scissors well. So, it happened. I didn't talk too much with other kids. I guess I wasn't ready to move on. What could you do? I mean, I never progressed in life well because I went to nursery three times. But the fact is, I skipped later on. I skipped kindergarten. But the fact is that we dip all of these things in honey on Rosh Hashanah. Honey has an interesting property, no? Honey should theoretically not be kosher. When you think about it, honey comes from bees. And not only does honey come from bees, but honey has a bee parts in it. There are real honey, right? There are bee legs in your honey. And there are bee skin in your honey. And anyone who knows anything, anyone who knows their bees about kashrus, is aware that bees are not kosher. So how can I eat honey when I have it, when it comes from a bee? And the halach is that yotzei min ha-tamei is tamei. And honey also has bee pieces in it. So the Rishonim in Brachos, the Rabbeinu Yonah has a line that he thinks that honey has a special property, that honey is transformative. That honey could take something that was a bee, and it makes it. We have a pasuk that says honey is kosher. The Gemara at the beginning of Bechor says we learn from the pasuk Zavas Cholav Udvash that the vash is something that Eretz Yisrael is praised with. Usually, the vash means the vash tamarim, right? But the Gemara at the beginning of Bechor says the vash also means honey from bees, apparently. And obviously, if Eretz Yisrael is praised with it, it's got to be kosher. So therefore, honey is kosher. And not only is honey kosher, but honey transforms a bee that was not kosher and it makes it into honey. Anything that's been in honey for a long time becomes honey. That's the idea of honey. Oh. So some of the Mefarshim say, that's exactly one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah. When I'm davening, and I'm saying the Yehi Ratzon, so I want to have a transformative experience. I want tshuva me'ahava, where zedonos nasuro kizachuyos, where my averos become mitzvos. Just like honey transforms the treif bee into kosher food, I want my averos to become transformed to become a...
But just looking at, you can eat like honey that has
Correct.
Because the honey transforms the bee and makes the bee kosher. But the bee is non-kosher unless it's in the honey. Okay, that's the idea. Now, when we say these Yehi Ratzons, so some of these Yehi Ratzons say, Yikarsu Sona Enu, our enemies should be destroyed. Now, who should you think about when you say these enemies? So the postgame in this sefer, the Matzah Ephraim, the Elof Lamata, he writes, certainly don't think about your Jewish enemies, because we don't want any Jew to be destroyed. And don't think about your non-Jewish enemies, because the idea of Rosh Hashanah is that we want V'yeda Kopa Okiyata Fa'alta, we want everyone to recognize Hashem. So the idea is that you should think about the Yetzer Hara, that Yikarsu Sona Enu does not mean any physical enemy. Right? That is not so easy.
Right?
It means the spiritual enemies, etc. Now, one of the Yehi Ratzons that we say is that we should have as many zechuyos as a rimon, as many virtues, as many merits as a pomegranate. If you ever cut a pomegranate, they tell you as a kid that pomegranates have 613 seeds in it, no? Were you ever like the type of kid who tried? It doesn't. There's no way of keeping track.
I know some people have actually tried.
Lots of people have tried. It's a common thing to try.
For like hours and hours.
I'm guessing about 150.
It's sort of like the joke that they say that Kugel is Gematria Shabbos Kodesh. And they say, what do you mean? Kugel is not Gematria Shabbos Kodesh. Right? Shin of Shabbos. So they say, eat another piece. Right? it's that type of whatever. But the fact is that we say a Yehi Ratzon that we should have as many zechuyos as a pomegranate. Now the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that kifelach harimon rakoseich, a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, that rakoseich means reikoseich, and even the emptiest Jews, afilu reikim shabach, are meleim zechuyos karimon. Even the most empty Jew has as many virtues as a pomegranate. So the question is, on Rosh Hashanah, I'm davening, we should have as many zechuyos as a rimon, but yet it's the Jew who's empty who has as many zechuyos as a rimon. So this is a question which I think is a good question. I have to admit, years ago, I asked this question to Rav Schechter when we walked around the line after davening on Rosh Hashanah night. I thought of this in the middle of davening, because davening takes a very long time in YU. And I asked Rav Schechter the question, he like smiled, I have no idea what that meant. The Elef Hamata, the Elof Hamogen, in the bottom of the Mata Ephraim, the Elof Hamogen asks this question also, and he says, you know what? You're misunderstanding. When the Gemara says that the Reikim are Meleim Zechuyos Kerimon, that the empty Jews have as many virtues as a pomegranate, that means they have tons of virtues. But they might also have very few mitzvahs. They might also have, they have as many virtues as a Rimon, but they might also have many Averos. I said it backwards. Oh. Our prayers in Rosh Hashanah is Shenir Bezechuyos Kerimon. We should have as many virtues as a pomegranate, meaning that what? That our virtues should overcome the amount of Averos that we have. Mm-hmm. Shenir Bezechuyos, then it should have more.
Virtues devoid.
No, those may.
Yeah, so
no, but I think it means like the low lives, the low level Jews, those are the Reikim. That's the way it's used in this context. Not sure.
One of the low level, like that picture of the one of the Haggadahs about the guy with the racing sheep.
Yeah. No, the guy who's wearing the triangle hat and all the old Haggadahs. I don't know.
I always had that.
No.
That it's our spiritual, that it's our Yitzhara that we should try to get rid of.
Hmm?
Is it true that the chauffeur blowing is to wake us up to try to get us to do truth, I think.
You know, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that we blow shofar twice. It's tkiyas demyushav, tkiyas demumad. We blow twice kidei la'arbe v'sasatan, to confuse Satan. So it's a very hard Gemara to understand. How are we confusing Satan? How stupid is he anyway? Like, we've been doing this every year. You should pick up on this after a while. So it's a very hard Gemara to understand. So the Ran on that Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that La'arbe v'sasatan means we're confusing Satan in the sense of the Satan is the Yetzer Hara, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to get us into the mood. By hearing a lot of shofar, we begin to think serious thoughts and we get rid of our Yetzer Hara, so that when we hear the real shofar during Chazaras HaShatz, we're already paying good attention. If we just rush into it, we might not have gotten rid of our Yetzer Hara beforehand and we wouldn't focus properly. That's what the Ran writes. Okay, now, we basically eat lots of foods. The main idea of the Simanim, by the way, is that it should be tasty. Now, any food in the world, probably, you could think of some association. I saw on Facebook this week, someone had a picture, it looked like one of those Sukkot posters, so like Rosh Hashanah Siman, and like 200 different things with, lettuce, raisins, and celery, or whatever, right? Let us have a raisin salary. And there's like all of these, anything could be put together, so it's hard to know what it means. And some of the things like dug, there's a discussion in the post, maybe you shouldn't eat fish on Rosh Hashanah, because the word dug in a few places in Tanakh is spelled with an aleph, and that sounds like the word de'agah, fear, and maybe we don't want to have a year full of fear, so maybe you shouldn't eat fish on Rosh Hashanah. There's a whole discussion in Poskim that maybe you should eat fish on Rosh Hashanah because fish don't have eyelids and it symbolizes Eina Pekicha, that God has an open eye and God is looking at us all the time, etc. But they ask the question, so anything could be good, anything could be bad. What's going on? So the answer is that this real siman of Rosh Hashanah is to eat tasty food. That's what Tosfos writes in Avodah Zarah Daf Hei. The real siman of Rosh Hashanah is eat tasty food. Once you're eating tasty food anyway, so try to come up with the foods that you're eating anyway, something that can be a siman to daven for, to try to accomplish this tshuva me'ahava that we mentioned beforehand. But I think to eat a siman that doesn't taste good, right, just because it's a siman, I think that sort of defeats the major purpose. Okay, so let's go on. So simanim are supposed to be good, but then we have this difficult notion of not sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, which no one likes. One of the hardest mitzvahs in the Torah. Right?
How does that connect to the simanim?
So it's here in the siman of simanim, and it's a siman in the sense that we shouldn't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. And the Darkei Moshe, the Ramah writes, look in the Darkei Moshe, our Kotzer.
Both days.
We'll talk about it. Oh, actually, I should talk about that. Say, are the simanim both days of Rosh Hashanah or the first day of Rosh Hashanah? So, or is it night? We eat the food at night, no? Does anyone eat these foods during the day?
No.
No one. Right? Anyone? I don't know anyone. So it goes like this.
So
the Mata Ephraim writes that whatever you do the first night, you should do the second night. So you should have the simanim both the first night and the second night of Rosh Hashanah. The Ben Ishchai says that really you should also eat the simanim during lunch. And that's because the expression in the Gemara and the expression in Shulchan Aruch is that you should be ragil lechol, you should be accustomed to eat. And in Halacha we have a concept that I become accustomed to something when I did it three times. So therefore, to eat the simanim three times, you need dinner, lunch, dinner. Right? And they quote the Rebbe Yashiv used to do this. The problem is, Rebbe Yashiv's son points out in his Sefer Maseches Harios, where this comes up, that in Shulchan Aruch, these dinim are found in Siman Tav Kuf Pei Gimel, and the title of Siman Tav Kuf Pei Gimel is Dvarim Hanuhugim B'Leil Rosh Hashanah, the things that we do Rosh Hashanah at night. So you get an impression it's only at night. Rebbe Yashiv used to eat the simanim during the day. Maybe it's because he liked them. Maybe they tasted good. I don't know. But, okay, that's the basic point. Now, let's go on. So, the Ben Ishchai says to eat it during the day.
No, but I'm saying maybe he holds like the Ben
Ishchai. Yeah, okay. Could be. Anything is. Yes. Yes. Now, in the idea, in the simin about simanim, so it says don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Apparently, that's also a siman. Some people say that if you sleep on Rosh Hashanah, you'll have like a sleepy year. The source of this is a Darkei Moshe, a Ramah. The Ramah writes in his Darkei Moshe that the Yerushalmi in Rosh Hashanah Isa, Haiman de domech bereshat de domech mazwei lekach nizharim shalishan Rosh Hashanah. There's a Yerushalmi that says that if you sleep on Rosh Hashanah, your mazel will be sleepy, and therefore we have a practice not to sleep on Rosh Hashanah.
You're supposed to be paying attention.
Now, what?
Isn't it more like you're just supposed to be paying attention?
So you're supposed to be paying attention. So there are a number of different reasons that are given that we'll talk about in a few minutes. But the earliest sources that we have, the earliest source over here actually is a drasha of Rabbi Yehoshua ibn Shu'ib, who was a contemporary of the Ramban. He lived 1280 to 1340. If you want to read about this, you can read my article called The Minhag of Not Sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, which is in the YU to go from 3 years, from 4 years ago.
Oh.
It's a long time. So the Dake Moshe writes that the Yerushalmi says don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Now, I should point out, first of all, that the word damich is a strange word in this Yerushalmi, and the Torah Tamima in his Sefer on Chumash, no, in his Sefer on the Siddur, in the Baruch Sh'omach, the Torah Tamima says that he thinks the word damich doesn't mean to sleep, it means to lie down and die. And he says, therefore, the statement really means, if you die on Rosh Hashanah, you'll have a bad year.
No.
Thank you very much. I got it. I'm going to try very hard not to die in Rosh Hashanah. Right? Okay. Now, it happens that this idea that damich means to lie down, whether it means to lie down and die or to lie down and not die, leads Reb Chaim Kanievsky to come up with one of the biggest coolers in Judaism, that you're allowed to sleep sitting up. Right? In other words, if it only comes from the Yerushalmi that you shouldn't lie down to sleep, so if you sit, and the Chaya Adam by the hey, whether or not your mouth is gaping open. Now, the Chaya Adam writes, and we'll see this, the Mishnah Berurah quotes it, that what you should do is the Rosh Hashanah during the day, after lunch, you should sit down, take out a sefer to learn. And if you're tired, then you can put your head down. So everyone asks, like, Chaya Adam, like, come on, if you want a schooler to fall asleep, opening up the sefer is the best one, right? This is tried and true, right?
Well,
we all know this one, right? So, what does it, so it could be, again, obviously the Chaya Adam probably means that you should actually learn. And the poskim say that if you do nothing that is the equivalent to sleeping and to waste your day in idle conversation is also not appropriate. You should really try to spend Rosh Hashanah in productive spiritual acts. That's given. But perhaps what the Chaya Adam means by taking out the sefer and sitting down is that even if you sleep, you won't be in violation of this Yerushalmi. That's not about not lying down. Okay, great. Now, there is a problem over here. And the problem is that the Aruch HaShulchan already noted it in the next source, that he says, V'lo yadanu eifo nimtzezeh ha-Yerushalmi. He says, I don't know where this Yerushalmi is. By the way, he also quotes that this din is only on day one of Rosh Hashanah. Some say it applies day one, not day two. In my article, I pointed out that in some of the manuscripts of Tefillah that they found here, in the journal Moriya, volume 17, they note that the Eitz Chaim in London, who was a contemporary of the Maram of Wittenberg, had a text in davening the first day of Rosh Hashanah of V'neman Atah L'Hachayos Nir Damim, right? That God awakens the sleeping people. Right? So that was only said on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. The rest of the year they'd say, V'nem anata l'achayos meisim, and maybe that's another possible source for not sleeping, and that would be only the first day of Rosh Hashanah. But the Aruch HaShulchan writes that the practice is that we don't sleep day one of Rosh Hashanah. Comes to Yerushalmi. The Aruch HaShulchan says, I don't know where this Yerushalmi is. Now, this is not an uncommon thing. There are many, many statements that we shown them quote from Yerushalmis that we don't have in our Yerushalmi. Now, that could be for a number of reasons. A good chunk of the Yerushalmi is missing. That won't help us over here, because the text in the Darkei Moshe says that this is a Yerushalmi in Rosh Hashanah. Mesechus Rosh Hashanah we have, but perhaps we're missing parts of it. Perhaps there's a missing line. I don't know. But the fact is, there are lots of missing things in Yerushalmi, so then that could be a suggestion. The best suggestion over here is something that Avigdor Apdowitzer, who came out with the, he published the Rav Yo with the footnotes probably 120, 130 years ago, he came out with this Rafia, and afterwards there notes that the Rishonim had a book of Midrashim that came from Eretz Yisrael, and they gave it a name, Sefer HaYerushalmi, because it's Midrashim from Eretz Yisrael. And a lot of these things are found in that book. This is Aptewitzer's suggestion. Now, in the newest editions of the Ravya that was published by Reb Sraya Dabotsky's son, he comments on page 12 that he's not aware of this Sefer HaYerushalmi, and no one has it, and Aptewitzer's suggestion is just off base. But in Yaakov Zussman, by the way, is one of the only scholars on this planet that Dr. Chaim Soloveitchik thinks knows something. I remember taking Dr. Soloveitchik's course. He used to say how Zussman really knows stuff. So Zussman, in an article in Tarbitz, volume 65, by the way, I'm quoting myself over here. So Zussman writes that he uncovered certain fragments of a Yerushalmi of German origin that doesn't match up with our Yerushalmis, and he thinks that this manuscript, this German manuscript, might be that Sefer HaYerushalmi that Aptewitzer suggests might exist. So maybe it comes from there, we don't know, but the fact is that there is a Yerushalmi that everyone is quoting, and the way the history of Halacha works is very interesting, no? History of Halacha is not about finding an original source. It's about latest practice more than original source. The Rama writes in his introduction, he gives us an overarching way of how we look at Halacha. And the Rama says that the fundamental idea in Halacha is Hilchos HaKabasra. The later authorities win. That's his idea. Now, this we know all the time. That's basically the power of minhag in a certain way.
But then there's a Tanoim and Amoraim.
So in Tanoim and Amoraim, there is a line. The Amoraim are not allowed to argue with Tanoim. There's a line. But after the Chasimas HaTalmud, after Shas was put into its form, so anyone could argue with anyone, technically. It's probably a bad idea for me to decide that the Rambam is incorrect. It's bad form, and in more likelihood, I'm incorrect. But so we have respect for earlier generations, but Halacha follows the later sources. Now, what that means is as follows. That means that even if I don't have a Yerushalmi, I'm going to assume, so I don't have that Yerushalmi, but the fact is that people had this Yerushalmi, or they say they had this Yerushalmi, and I will rely on them, and I will rely on the latest sources out there, and if people don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah, you don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah. End of conversation.
Remember the concept of Yeridus
Hadoros,
that you get from Sinai?
Yeah. So whether the concept of Yeridus Hadoros is an authentic concept in Judaism or not, I'll send you to Menachem Kellner's book called Maimonides and the Decline of Generations, where Kellner contends that the Rambam does not believe in this concept. There are a few statements in Chazal and the Gemaras that seem to argue against Yeridas Hadoros. That's a very big topic that I might be interested in researching and doing a summer on, but it might get really technical and boring also in the process. But there is a lot there. Now, what's the reason not to sleep on Rosh Hashanah? So the earliest source that we know of this is the drasha of Rabbi Hoshua ibn Shu'ib. By the way, ibn Shu'ib is also the person who says not to shave during Sfira, or not to cut your hair, right? That's from ibn Shu'ib. So the ibn Shu'ib quotes three different reasons. Right? The Bach over here quotes from ibn Shu'ib that there are three different reasons. Reason number one is that shofar is supposed to send us a message. And the message is, Uru Yesheni Mishanaschem, you sleeping people, wake up. So what type of idiot is sleeping on the shofar is telling you to wake up, and you are sleeping, right? It's almost like Yonah, right? Like the whole world is tumulting, and you're asleep down there. So that's reason number one. Reason number two is, he says, is Oskim Bedine. Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. They're judging me. If you go to court and you sleep throughout the procedure, that's really bad form.
There's something called contempt of court.
That's contempt of court in the literal sense. Correct. It might not be in the legal sense, right, but in the literal sense. And reason number three, he says, is that sleep reflects a degree of laziness. Right? People who are sleeping shows that they're lazy. Now, then the Bach quotes that the Maharam of Wurttemberg used to sleep on Rosh Hashanah like in any other yontiv, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes. So there are three reasons. Perhaps there are differences lahalacha between these three reasons. Let me give you a few differences. Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos. Do I blow shofar?
No.
Am I allowed to sleep?
Yes.
Well, if it's reason number one, because of shofar, maybe I'm allowed to sleep. Rosh Hashanah on Shabbos still is Shas Hadin. You're still lazy if you sleep, no?
Sheinu b'Shabbos Tanu.
So some say Sheinu b'Shabbos Tainig, and that would work with the first reason. So there are poskim who say you're allowed to sleep Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, but not any other year in Rosh Hashanah. There is an approach in poskim. I don't think it's mainstream, but it can be based on this first reason. At what time on Rosh Hashanah you're not allowed to sleep? The Mishnah Brura over here quotes from the Arizal, right, that the Arizal used to sleep after Chatzos. That's because the Arizal felt that the din, the time of judgment, is until Chatzos. After Chatzos is no din anymore. Right? We're not being judged. That's why we go home, we eat big meals, we're happy. No? Nehemiah said, right? Lechu ichu mashmanim shtu makakin ki ched vas Hashem hi mu'uzchem. Right? Go and eat because the din is over. So Arizal says after Chatzos you can sleep. Now, if I'm not supposed to sleep during the Shas din, however, so how come we don't wake up at Alos HaShachar and Rosh Hashanah? We don't wake up for the first sightings of morning. One could argue that the judgment begins daylight, no? So there are certain communities who have Breuers wakes up very early because they want to say a ton of piyut. I think the reason why they had Rosh Hashanah davening that's as long as the Golos, maybe longer, right, is because...
They do that at a reasonable time.
Huh?
They actually do.
But they want to finish. I think they used to start later, and I believe Rav Breuer changed it to start...
My memory has always been 6:25.
Always? 6:25. Should ask my father what time they used to start davening in Sheret Israel in Baltimore. Yeah. So some say that there's a few different hashkamas during the year, Hashanah Rab, etc. That's one approach. But the Mata Ephraim says that you're supposed to daven Vasikin on Rosh Hashanah, because if you don't daven Vasikin, you'll be in violation of sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. Now, our practice is in Mount Sinai, we start davening Rosh Hashanah, I believe, at 7:30. Very late. Right? What's going on? Right? You're going to sleep past daybreak. So the answer is that if reason three in Ibn Shu'ib is correct, that sleeping is because of laziness, I could argue that to go to sleep makes me appear lazy. But to stay asleep doesn't make me look lazy. A lazy person goes to sleep, right? But it's not that...
Who doesn't say shade of a vocal?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah.
What pasuk?
Something about sleep in the
morning. Yeah, I know what you mean.
Don't know. Now. Let's just go slow. Let's just try to complete this idea. We saw from the Bach that the Maharam of Wurttemberg used to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. The Sefer Kolbo quotes that the Maharam of Wurttemberg also used to eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. I contend that these two ideas are connected, and let's explain.
Who wrote the Kolbo?
I don't remember. I'd have to look at my notes. One second. Should I read it? I don't remember. Now, these two ideas might be connected as follows. There are positive simanim and negative simanim. Positive simanim are I do X, Y, and Z, and I want X, Y, and Z to happen. I eat pomegranates, I want something good to happen. Negative simanim is I don't want something to happen. I don't eat nuts because nuts are like chait. I don't sleep because sleeping is like whatever. Right? So those are negative simanim. It's interesting that the negative simanim are denied by Maharam of Rottenburg. Now, one could argue that the idea over here is as follows. The Rishonim are all bothered by the following question. How are simanim permitted? The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells me that there's an Isser called Nichosh. Lo tenachashu v'lo ta'onenu. Which means I should not do actions to predict the future when, right, there's no connection between that action and the future. So if a piece of bread falls out of my mouth, I should say, oh, bread fell out of my mouth, I'm going to have 16 years of bad luck. Right? You break a mirror, right? You shouldn't say I'm going to have all this bad luck. You cross a black cat, right? Those are things that many people do. By the way, they probably have pagan origins. And that is the Isser of...
That's no 13th floor.
Yeah.
13th is definitely Christian.
So this is, it's probably pre-Christian, pagan stuff, but this is an Isser of Nichosh. So the Mishayim are bothered by a question. How are we allowed to have Simanim on Rosh Hashanah? Isn't there an Isser in Nichosh? Now, there are a number of approaches that are given. The Maharsha in Horios and the Rav Yah, right? There's like a 700-year gap between the two, but... The Maharsha is like Achron, the Rav Yoh is a relatively midlife or mid-generation Rishon. The Rav Yoh and the Maharsha say that anything for the positive you're allowed to do, anything for the negative you can't do. Meaning, I'm allowed to do a simon that X, Y, Z should happen. Nichosh means that if bread falls around, I shouldn't say something bad will happen. Anything negative is usher based on Nichosh. Anything positive is permitted. That's a wild idea, and the Keren Oran, all the Achronim, ask on this, they say, it doesn't add up. Right? The Gemara is against it, etc. So the Keren Oran has his theory, he thinks that Nichosh is something that's really unconnected to the act that I want to have happen. If it's connected somehow, then it's permitted. So the bread falls out of my mouth, I can have X number of years of bad luck, no connection at all, that's why that is... That's why that's forbidden. But the Karanura says the simanim that we have here are connected. That's his idea. The Meiri, however, has a different suggestion. The Meiri writes here in Rosh Hashanah in Horios. Look at this Meiri. Habei defam hutru lefa amim shem domim lenachash v'lo mitam nachash chalila. There are things that are permitted that appear to be how would we translate nachash, nichosh?
Superstition,
okay. It's not really superstition. Aladach simin. It's there to inspire you to act better. By the way, he has to put it on your table, not to eat it. You should put these things. Krua, rubya, karta, salka, tamri. Which are shehim in yanam, mehem, shegedema, maher. Some of them grow quickly. Some grow very tall. Kama. Ukidesh loli kashelbahem. Lasos derech nachash, so that we should not, God forbid, do it as superstition. Tiknu loma aleim devarim hamaorim l'tshuva, etc. That's why we have these statements that inspire us to do tshuva. So says the Meiri that the only reason why there is no Isser of Nichosh is because I'm saying the Yehi Ratzon. Now, when I don't sleep on Rosh Hashanah, I don't say a Yehi Ratzon. No, because you can't say a Yehi Ratzon. I should not sleep. And therefore, according to the Meiri, not sleeping on Rosh Hashanah and all the negative simanim are nichosh. It's very, very similar to what the Maharsha and the Rav Yah say, the difference between positive and negative, but this is like with the added twist of the Yehi Ratzon is what permits it. And therefore, it seems that the reason why Maharam of Wittenberg denied the simanim is because he felt that the only heter for simanim is because of Yehi Ratzon. And the Yehi Ratzon is what's key. Yehi Ratzon is, let's say a person can't get a sheep's head. Can you still say Yehi Ratzon? The Yehi Ratzon is the ikker, according to the Meiri. Right? That's the idea. The whole idea of the Yehi Ratzon is not in the Simen itself. Yeah.
Rabbi Dansky pointed out Monday night that there's another night in the Jewish calendar where you Simon, which is Seder.
Right. So the Simon when you Seder night are interesting. Those are only on the Seder plate, or it's a different type of Simon. I don't think we're using them as like good omens. Right? They're commemorative, but they're not omens. It's a different type of simen, but it's certainly worth focusing on. Again, if you'll look on the second side of the sheet, I have a Chaya Adam and a Tshuva of the Mishnah Halachas who has a different approach to simanim. But the idea I'm trying to develop is that the reason why there is this school of thought that does not have a negative simanim is because maybe there's no heter for negative simanim because the only heter is based on the Yehi Ratzon. Those who have the negative simanim obviously take a different approach. I try to develop that approach with the Chaya Adam on the second side, etc. But that's for homework. Thank you for listening, and we should all have Zechuyos Karima, we should have a Shana Tova Masuka, we should have all of the good things. Simanim are good. Yeah. Not sleeping, maybe not as good, but there's a practice not to sleep. Okay.